afternoon. Well, firstly, sorry for the curtains. I see they're gone once again. Pretty soon we'll have new curtains and hopefully they will stay up. The word that I have on my heart, on the one hand, I'm really, really excited. You know, I know that for a fact that each and every one of you here, you're not here by accident. You're here because God invited you and you accepted that invitation. You're here because God has an appointment with you and He's got something that He wants to share with each and every one of you. But on the other hand, it is really a personal thing. You know, the Lord for the last 8 years really changed my life considerably. You know, and that's just part that I want to share with each and every one of you. But before we start, let's just pray again. Father, we just want to thank you for this afternoon, Father. Father, I just pray, Father, that tonight, Father, your name will be glorified, Father. Father, we just pray, Father, that you'll come and meet each and every one of us, Father. Father, we're not here, Father, because we have friends here. We're not here, Father, because we've got nothing better to do, Father. We're here because we want to meet with you, Father. Father, and you're the only one that can change, Father. You're the only one that can set us free, Father. You're the only one that can bring new life, Father. Father, tonight is all about you, Father. Amen. Tonight, I don't have 8 points or 5 steps, or I just have 3 stories. Now, my first story is about Saul becoming Paul. You know, Paul was an amazing man of God. You know, he really did amazing stuff. You know, if you look at the churches that he planted, if you just read the Bible, you get goosebumps, or I get goosebumps. You know, guys, if it wasn't for Paul, you most probably still would have been circumcised. You know, he had a really big part to play in bringing the gospel to the Gentiles, bringing the gospel to us. And on the other hand, you know, he was raptured into heaven. He saw heaven. You know, he gave us the book of Revelations. You know, he knew Jesus much better than most of the disciples, I think, if you just read Revelations. But you know that still he wasn't perfect. Still, you know, he thought that he had weaknesses. So, we'll start reading at 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. Unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelation, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger from Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Now, if you put this in plain English, not Afrikaans, Paul says he's got something that prohibits him from being as effective as he thinks he could be. He speaks about a thorn in his side, something that, you know, a weakness. You know, if you read the Bible, you don't get a clear answer of what that was. But this is something that kept him back, something that, you know, bothered him so much that he didn't ask the Lord once to take it away, but he asked the Lord 3 times to take it away. You know, in his busy schedule of planting churches and healing the sick and just really going out, all out for Jesus, he found time to ask the Lord 3 times to remove this from him. If you read verse 8, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might be removed from me. Verse 9, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient. My strength is made perfect in weakness. I sound really funny to myself. Do you guys hear me fine, or should I quickly get another mic? It's fine. Okay, so it's only in my ears. Let's just read that again. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient. My strength is made perfect in weakness. If you read the Bible, you can read about most probably a couple, but I just found 3 quick weaknesses that Paul had. Firstly, it was this thing that he said about the thorn in his flesh. Something that bothered him so much, you know, that he actually calls it a messenger from Satan. On the other hand, before he became Paul, he was still known as Saul, who persecuted Christians. You know, he was a mass murderer. Many of the Christians didn't trust him. Many of the Christians, you know, thought he was only there to get their names and get their addresses, and in 2-3 months' time, he'll actually turn back and then come arrest them. And also, if you know that, you know, Paul was most probably one of the only apostles that never walked with Jesus, that never met Jesus face to face. You know, his encounter with Jesus was on the way to Damascus. You can actually read that in Acts 9. You know, a bright light came upon him, and he said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul asked, who are you, Lord? And the Lord says, it's me, Jesus. You know, that is where he got his revelation from. Very interesting. He never walked with Jesus, so he was never in a position to say, what would Jesus have done in this situation? Or, you know, what did Jesus tell us about this? He had to trust the Holy Spirit. And his revelations went so far beyond what the other disciples or the other apostles ever knew. Because he didn't rely on his own memory. He didn't rely on his own ability to think the way Jesus thought. He relied on the Holy Spirit. There's a really bad cartoon on TV. Ben 10. It's about this little guy who has his watch, and he turns his watch, and then he turns into this creepy alien, you know, very strong or very fast, or, you know, with all these gifts. But, you know, that's a cartoon, but in reality, that is what happened with us once we confronted with the cross. Saul comes, confronted with Jesus Christ, and his whole life is turned around. You know, he lives as Paul. From a Pharisee or a well-educated man who actually persecutes Christians, to the guy who plants churches, to a guy who gives up everything to see God's kingdom come. And that is what happens with each and every one of us once we confront it with the cross. Can I get an amen? You guys are really quiet tonight. Sometimes we read 2 Corinthians 12, it's like a really well-known verse. But I just got a piece here from the Message. I don't like the Message, but it really puts it in a nice way. We read from about verse 9. At first, I did not think of it as a gift and begged God to remove it. 3 times did I do it. And then he told me, my grace is enough. It is all you need. My strength comes to its own in your weakness. Once I heard that, I was glad. Let's skip just to the last verse. It was a case of Christ's strength moving into my weakness. Who of us has weaknesses? I've got a couple. You know, who of us, you know, feel like we're not good enough to work for the Lord? But you know the amazing thing is, did any of you ever kill Christians? Oh, I hope not. You know, sometimes I heard a testimony of the lead singer of Casting Crowns. He speaks of it as buttons that the devil pushes in the back of our heads. And every time you want to step out, he pushes the button and says, but you sinned just yesterday. How can you, you know, testify about what the Lord is doing in your life? Or, you know, you don't have faith that the Lord will actually heal your eyesight. So how can you, you know, read the scripture that I've just given you in front of people? You know? He's so good in manipulating us that he prevents us from stepping out. You know, if you go back to Paul, it wasn't that he didn't have enough faith. You know, this thorn in his side wasn't because he didn't ask the Lord in the right way or he didn't have the faith that the Lord would actually remove it. You know, if we just read a chapter earlier in 2 Corinthians 11, we just read about some of the stuff he went through, some of the stuff that Paul actually went through. We just read at the end of verse 23. Now, this is what Paul says to himself, or Paul says about himself. In prison more frequently, in death often, from the Jews 5 times did I receive 40 stripes, min one. 3 times was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. You know, Paul knew what it was, what Christianity was all about. You know, and he says he was stoned. You know, it wasn't an unsuccessful stoning. You know, people came around him, threw him with stones, and so he dropped to his knees. And then they pick up giant rocks and dropped it on him. He died. And then the people who just converted in the city came out, digged him up from underneath the rocks, prayed for him, and he was brought back to life. You know, he knew what it was to have faith. You know, he himself was dead and, you know, he was brought back to life. It wasn't that there was something wrong with him. It wasn't that there was something wrong with his faith. But it was a case of not trusting his own ability. So many times we want to trust in our own ability. If you read the letters that Paul writes, right at the beginning, he writes his letters and he starts with Paul, least of the apostles. A little bit later, you read his letters, and then he writes Paul, list of saints. And then right at the end, he actually writes his letters, and he writes it at the bottom, Paul, worst of sinners. The more amazing stuff he did for God, the closer he got to God, the more he realized it's not about him. You know, First, it's weak, the least among the apostles. Then it's least among the Christians, and then it is worst of sinners. There's nothing that I bring to the party. It's all about what Christ has done. It's all about connecting to the cross and letting the cross transform you. Read Psalm 103, verse 13 to 15. As a father pities his son, so the Lord pity those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are but dust. As for a man, his days are like the grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. You know, God made us. He knows what we're capable of. He knows our frame. He knows that we are made out of dust. But yes, yet he chooses to partner with us. You know, like the team in Tanzania. You know, God doesn't need them there. He wants them there. You know, the team in Namibia. God doesn't need them there. He wants them there. He wants to partner with them. And so he wants to partner with each and every one of us sitting here tonight. And it's not about what you can bring to the party. It's simply about being willing. It's not about your weaknesses. It's not about your, you know, handicaps. It's about what you can bring to the party. Daniel, my younger son, who turns 3 in September, he's got this set of DVDs. Just about, just the crucifixion and just Bible stories. And it's really amazing just to see the interpretation of Hollywood of the Bible. It's pretty good, but it just makes you think of it in a different way. The next story I want to tell you is actually one of the stories that I watched on there first. It's about Matthew. Do you know that Matthew was a tax collector? Now, if you ever read the Bible, you see that when the Bible speaks of tax collectors, or when the Bible speaks of the worst, they speak about tax collectors and sinners. You know, you can have your murderers, you can have your traitors, you can have your criminals, and then you have your tax collectors. You know, they were like so bad they couldn't even fall into the same category. Now, Matthew, which became one of the main disciples, was such a guy. If we read Matthew 9, verse 9, as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at a tax office, and he said to them, "Follow me." So he arose and he followed him. On your little DVD, you see the other disciples standing at the back and saying, "But we had legit businesses. We were fishermen, and now you call this tax collector." You know, and Jesus just smiles and just carries on, doesn't even answer them. Because it's not about our past sins. You know, the way I understand it is when Rome took over a new area, when they sieged a new area, a Roman citizen would actually buy the right to tax an area. And then he wouldn't do the work himself. He would get people in the area actually to go, you know, do his dirty work. And the Roman Empire taxed everything, you know, vineyards, fields, you know, crops, roads, bridges, everything. Now, Matthew was one of those. The guy that actually sit next to the bridge or sit at the office at his table and actually collect the money. Now, the Roman Empire wouldn't care too much about what happens as long as they get their money. And they would say, okay, we want 10 rand for every person crossing this bridge. The Roman citizen who bought the rights will say, well, okay, Rome wants 10 rand, I also want 10 rand. And then the guy who sat there and actually had taken the money, we just maybe add in 10 rand as well. You know, and there was actually Roman soldiers to enforce whatever is happening. Now, this is the type of guy that Matthew was. You know, nobody liked him. As a matter of fact, he was when other Jews looked upon him, he was seen as the worst of people, because he actually became rich out of the suffering of his own people. If we read just a little bit further in verse 10. Now, when Jesus told Matthew just to follow me, he didn't say, go to the temple, cleanse yourself, pay back everything you ever stole. No, he just told him very simply, just follow me. You know, just small steps, just follow me, just come with me for now. If we read the version that Luke actually writes about this event, he says that Matthew had a great feast. Now, this is where we pick up the story, Matthew 9, verse 10. Now it happened when Jesus sat down at the table in the house that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. If you have a big feast, who do you invite? The people that will come to your feast. And that's exactly what Matthew did. He invited his tax collector buddies, he invited his sinning buddies, and those are the people that came. But you know, Jesus wasn't fazed by it. You know, he wasn't all uncomfortable. But if we read a little bit further, and when the Pharisees saw that, they said to him, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus isn't intimidated by the sinners around him, but the tax collectors are on his behalf. But Jesus heard this discussion, and in verse 12, when Jesus heard that, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. He says that if you're well, you don't need to go to a doctor. What do you call a doctor who hates sick people? Poor. That's the very, very sense of him. You know, that's why a doctor exists. To heal the sick, to be there for those who either were in an accident or fell ill. And that's what Jesus said. He said, he's not here, to read further, he's not here for the righteous. He came for the sinners so they can repent. You know, as he said, it's not about, you know, the doctor don't look after the those who are well. The doctor look after those who are sick. And that is what Jesus came to earth to do. Have you ever had dreams? And then as soon as you start dreaming, the world tells you that, no man, be realistic. You know, with this weakness or with that past, you'll never reach that. Because of your background, you know, you'll never be able to become a doctor. You'll never be able to go out and be more than you already are. When I was young, I had dreams. You know, I come from a very traditional church. So I always dreamt of becoming a dominie. Because those are the guys who, in my world, have the biggest impact. You know, if somebody was in a car crash, who gets called at 12 o'clock in the morning? The dominie. You know, if there's a problem in a marriage, who gets called? The dominie. And, on the one hand, it was a dominie, and the other hand, it was a psychiatrist. Because they have impact on people, you know. When there's a problem, those are the guys, you know, as they say, where the rubber meets the road. Those are the guys who makes a real difference. But very quickly, the world told me that that is completely unrealistic. Let me just give you my testimony, and then you'll know what I'm speaking about. My testimony pretty much starts at grade one. Pretty much from the first day, I realized that something's wrong. You know, the teacher put me right in front of the class, next to her desk. Not a good place to sit. But other kids, you know, they just snap stuff. I don't snap stuff. End of grade one, my parents actually got called in and they told my parents that, you know, Donnie's got a learning disability. Okay? My parents, wonderful people, you know, they did everything they could do. You know, speech therapists and eye specialists and ear specialists and brain specialists and trying to get the problem and remedial classes, and man, it just was a complete circus for a couple of years. Every afternoon there was something or some activity or, you know, my parents, they meant extremely well, but nothing happened. In a standard two, they got called in again. Well, they actually were on like first name basis with the teachers. They knew them so well. And they got told that, no, listen, your Donnie is not going to make standard two. And if he does, he will, you know, just barely. But then for sure, he won't make it past standard three. So either you keep him back this year or you keep him back next year, it's your choice. Now, that's not a choice that you give to parents. But so my parents set up a school called New Hope School. It's here right across Mainland, very close. And then middle standard three. Well, actually, I passed standard three. Standard two. Middle standard three, I was sent there, and for about 2 days, I went through tests after tests. You know, speech therapists and occupational therapists and occupational psychiatrists and just a whole mess. And then afterwards they told my parents, no, Donnie's got a high IQ, but somewhere between my eyes and the page, something happens. You know, I don't read well. So they said, it's something like dyslexia. You know, immediately, I was branded. Not even dyslexia, just something like dyslexia. It wasn't a month, and then I was transferred from my old school, you know, a little class school with about 80 kids, to a town school with over 1,000 kids. You know, all my friends was left behind. I really felt negative. Once I was in New Hope, things started to look up a bit. Not much, only a bit. And end of standard 4, occupational psychiatrist actually convinced my parents that it would be better for me to actually go to the hospital. Now, I was already really depressed, and I had a really, really so low self-build, self-esteem. And now, it wasn't what they meant, but I interpreted it as my problem was their problem, and they just wanted to get rid of the problem. So I ended up in hostel, aged 5, constantly having suicidal thoughts, constantly being really, really depressed. And then I met this teacher, Juffrou de Beer. Now, for a kid that has something like dyslexia, to really like an Afrikaans teacher, that takes a lot. But I really liked this teacher. There was something different about her. You know, she always smiles. She's always, you know, upbeat and happy. And then about two, 3 months into the year, she actually called me into her class one day and she said, you know, do you know the Lord? I said, yes. Go to Sunday school, go to church, do this, do that. She said, no, do you know the Lord? I said, yeah, I think so. Did you ever come to the point where you say, Lord, here's my life, take me. Take me as I am, change me, use me, do with me whatever you want to. Because you will do a much better job than I can ever do. So I told her no. Right there and then, I gave my life to the Lord, did the sinner's prayer, and nothing was ever the same again. I wasn't baptized with the Holy Spirit, so for the first while, things changed, but not as quickly as I would love to. But suddenly the Lord gave me boldness. Suddenly the Lord made me good at stuff. You know, I don't know if I played rugby because I love it, or I love it because I was actually good at it, but I started playing rugby. Standard 7, I started playing for our school's first team. But things just keep on going. Standard 8, I was chosen as head boy in the hostel. Now, for a standard 8 guy to actually tell him a trick to go to bed, that's cool. But the Lord just keeps on moving and stirring and changing me. After a while, well, in standard 8, I actually got invited to Northern Transvaal tryouts. Standard 9 matric, I actually played Cavern Week, was chosen for the SA team, was head boy, all this stuff. But I still wasn't, there's still something missing. After school, I lost touch with a good Christian foundation. And I backslid in a bit. And that's when my friend Yaku, now me and Yaku, we stay about 2 km from each other. It's just literally, there's one farm between us. And he actually tells me, no, a couple of his friends are coming up and they're planting a church. And I should go check it out. First day I got there, I was the only guy with a tie and a long sleeve shirt. And when they started worshipping, they clapped hands, you know. I really felt out of place. As soon as Ross was still preaching that day, and as soon as he said amen, I was aiming for the door. And then a big guy called Jaco Wagenaar just jumped in front of me and said, do you want to stay for coffee? So I stayed for coffee. And then nothing was ever the same. About 2 months later, after I got filled with the Holy Spirit, and I phoned up Ross and I told him, listen, we need to go have a chat. We still met at Nemo's at Centurion. And I told him, I really feel the Lord is telling me that I must become a pastor. And Ross said, I shouldn't quit my day job. But he started getting me more and more involved. But you know, still in the back of my mind, I had that thing about, Donnie can't do this. It wasn't like at the snap of a finger, now I'm changed. You know, it still took me about 2 years before I started teaching foundations. Still another year before I started teaching Bible school. Still another 2 years before I started preaching. But this is where the cool thing comes in. You know, Donnie can't preach. Donnie can't stand in front of you and tell you about what the Lord is doing in his life. Because when Donnie was in standard 6, he did Anachtita. What is the English for Anachtita? Okay, so it's not just me that don't know it. Just test to see where your giftings are and what you're qualified to do. And, you know, they told me two things. Stay away from people and stay away from books. Focus on your strong points, you know. Become a farmer or join the army or do something, but, you know, stay away from people and stay away from books. And this is my life. The book and the people. But, you know, all jokes aside, we so quickly get confronted with our weaknesses. We so quickly disqualify ourselves. Can I just ask us just all to stand? Can the ushers just prepare the communion? Can I just ask you just to close your eyes and just for a second allow yourself to dream? You know, what is the dream that God placed in your heart, but because of a teacher telling you never can sing, you never want to join the worship team, or because somebody told you that you stutter when you speak, you're too afraid to go join the team that prays for foundations or teach foundations or become a part of the Bible school. Just because of circumstances or people in your life, you stopped yourself or stopped allowing yourself to dream. Just for a moment, think of, you know, just those wild dreams that God placed in your heart. And a good way to know it's a God dream and not your own dream, if it seems impossible for you. That's a good criteria to measure it by. You know, for me it was ever standing in front of people, ever reading in front of people, that was impossible for me. But as the Lord told Paul, you know, my strength comes into your weakness. My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. You know, God is not God is not intimidated by our past or our weaknesses or, you know, the sin that happened long ago. All that He wants is a willing heart. All that He wants is somebody to stand up and say, God, I can't, but I trust You, so let's go. It seems impossible for me, but nothing is impossible for You. Second Timothy 1 verse 7 says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Church that I come from, communion was always such a depressing thing. Everybody quiet, nobody speaking, everybody looking, you know, really serious. You know, communion is a feast. Celebrating that Jesus Christ died for us. Celebrating that we can have a relationship with God the Father, not because of what we've done, not because we deserve it, but because Jesus Christ made the way. Can I also just get some grape juice, please? Can we just close our eyes? Father, we just want to thank You, Father. Father, we just want to thank You, Father, for the fact, Father, that You are an almighty, awesome God, Father. You are righteous, Father. Father, we are sinful people, Father. And yet, Father, You want to have a relationship with us, Father. Father, You were willing to give Your best. You were willing to give Your all, Father. You put Your Son on the cross, Father, so that our sins can be forgiven, Father. Father, we just want to thank You, Father, for sending Jesus, Father, so that we do not need to face Your wrath, Father. Father, thank You that You made a way for us, Father, to come into Your presence, Father. Father, we thank You for the body of Your Son, Father, that was broken for our sins, for our iniquity, for our shortcomings, Father. Let's eat. Father, we also just want to thank you, Father, for your Son's blood, Father, who still testifies, Father. Father, I just see this picture, Father, of you sitting, Father, the devil coming and telling you that Donnie messed up again, Father. And Jesus just showing the holes in his hands, Father, just showing his blood and saying, it is paid for. Father, thank you for the blood of your Son that buys us free, Father, that makes us free, Father, that makes us heirs of Christ, Father, that makes us brothers and sisters of Christ, Father. Father, thank you that you were willing to give your all, Father. Let's drink. This afternoon, I really feel that there's a couple of people that's sitting here and thinking, what was that? People that don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You know, it's not about doing. It's not about going to church. It's not about going to Sunday school. It's not about attending Christian activities. But it's about having a relationship. You know, like I have a relationship with my wife, so I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you never made that decision, if you never came to that point where you gave your life, I really want to encourage you. I just want to invite you. Please come to the front. We would love to pray with you. You know, I know it's a big step, but many of us made that. Now, I would love to pray with you. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and your personal Savior, please come to the front. We would love to pray with you. Is there anybody like that? Okay, nobody like that. You're still welcome to, after the service, come speak to me. I would still love to pray with you. And then, the second call I have is for two specific people. The one group is people who think that because of their weaknesses, because of their lack, because they can't play an instrument, or because they can't speak, or because they have bad eyesight, or bad hearing, or because they have a limp, or whatever, that they're not good enough to be a part of what God is doing in this city. Not good enough to serve God. And you know, that is just such a lie that I've believed for so many years. But if you're one of those who feel that you're not worthy enough to be part of what God is doing in this city, to be a co-laborer with Christ, I would love you to come to the front. We would love to pray with you. Is there anybody like that? And then secondly, if you've got past sins like Matthew that was a tax collector, or you know, if you've got past sins that every time you want to step out, step out for God, the devil just comes and tells you, but now how can you tell a guy that Jesus loves him if you're not even sure that Jesus loves you? How can you, you know, share your testimony if you are still sinning? If you are still smoking, if you are still drinking, if you still have lustful thoughts, how can you be effective for God? You know, there's a really cool scripture in Romans 3 verse 23. For we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Not one of us here are perfect. Not one of us deserve to enter into God's presence. But we can do it with boldness because of Jesus Christ. If you fall under any of those two categories, I would love to pray with you. I would love to just spend time with you. Then we're just going to dismiss the meeting. If you're here for the first time, please go make please go visit our hospitality table. There's some sweet things to eat. If there's any other prayers, if you have an illness in your body or anything else, just need somebody to pray with you for your exams or whatever is going on in your life, we would love to pray with you. Can we just close our eyes? Father, we just want to thank you, Father, for this awesome time in your presence, Father. Father, we just pray, Father, that, Father, as this week goes on, Father, you'll speak more and more to us, Father. That you will reveal your heart to us, Father, about this, Father, even more. Father, thank you for good time in your presence, Father. Amen. You are welcome to go enjoy some coffee or tea at the back. If you would like any prayer, please come to the front.